In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The lesson from Acts that Doug read is one I like very much and would have loved to preach on, but it unfortunately was not the lesson that was listed for today, and it's not the lesson I'm ready to preach on. And I want to read first a section of Acts because it is an important part of what I want to say to you today. So if you'll forgive me, I shall read you a reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put them all outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. The word of the Lord. Some of you know that Father David and Mother Mary and Deacon Weber and I were all at a clergy conference much of last week. And since on the fifth Sunday of, when there's a fifth Sunday in a month, I'm scheduled to preach, I know that David and Mary were especially glad that the clergy conference came in a week when they were not preparing a sermon. So I'm doing this for them and to preach only to the laity, because they're so relieved not to preach that they may not need this sermon. You know that all of us get a bit nervous when we preach. You may not think so, but we do. Even David admits to it. And I think in some studies that have been taken of the American public, people's greatest fear is public speaking. And if you want to get up and speak and prove me wrong, I will let you, but not on a fifth Sunday, because this is the day I get to preach. I found out at the clergy conference, among other things, that other parishes do something different, quite different, when there's a fifth Sunday in a month. They use that as some kind of special celebration. And I heard of one parish in our diocese that has a jazz band and combines their services and has a big party and a dance on the fifth Sunday. Another large parish, not too far from us, has what they call on fifth Sunday a clown mass. And the altar party is all in clown costume and white face. And so you can see that we have a relatively innocuous custom at St. Luke's. And that's to have Nan preach. So I hope you'll... But I'm not sure whether clown costumes would go too well with the liturgy of St. Luke's. In today's gospel from John, we hear Jesus telling some of the people that they must believe in order to gain eternal life. And he tells them that although they hear him and observe what he does in his teaching and healing, they don't believe the evidence before them. And as a result, they'll be left out. Notice that those included in Jesus' flock, of which he's the shepherd, are not necessarily the wealthy, nor the educated, nor the members of a special class or caste. But his own are those who hear his voice and believe that he is the one who should lead them. They've been given to him by the Father and will not be lost They will not be snatched away from their shepherd. Those on the outside are insistent and curious and clamoring. They follow him saying, "Don't keep us in suspense. Tell us, tell us." They want a miracle. They want a theatrical announcement. But Jesus presents himself in the most humble guise as a shepherd, and his followers as sheep. Perhaps you find this not a particularly flattering role. Yet the metaphor, remember, includes leadership, need, safety, guidance, and acceptance of those roles. In the verses that followed, immediately after today's gospel reading, the Jews take up stones to attack Jesus. But Jesus tells them they've seen his good works and asks him if they're going to stone him for these. Then they accuse him of blasphemy, and he says, "It's not blasphemy to do good works in the name of God and with the sanction of God. Don't believe in me," he says, "but believe in the good works of God." The faithful believers, notice, do not question Jesus or the source of his power. They are the ordinary and simple people of faith, the sheep, the ones who will lie down in green pastures and have their souls restored if they accept Jesus as the shepherd. If the role of sheep bothers you, remember that the metaphor includes being cared for, being fed, being kept safe, and being led by the voice of one who loves you. And having a cup overflowing with water. And remember, for a desert people, this was the greatest of gifts. So it's not such a bad role, after all. In light of that faithful flock in John's Gospel, it's interesting to compare the passage from the book of Revelation that we heard this morning. Now, I'm always a little nervous when the lesson is from Revelation, I'll admit it. There's so much there that's difficult and hidden and symbolic and ambiguous and even sometimes a little scary. But this passage begins with a wonderfully clear scene. Those praising God are described as a great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Now, if this is not a call for inclusivity, I don't know what is. Everyone is called upon to be present before the throne of God, not just the Jews, not just the Christians, but everyone. And when one of the elders asks who all these people are, the one seated on the throne says they're the ones who have suffered through ordeals and have now been saved from hunger and thirst and heat. And whoever is here will be guided to the spring of the water of life, and their tears will be wiped away. The flock will lie down in green pastures. They are not checked for compliance with any theological statement, nor are they asked about baptism and confirmation. They are the suffering humanity of all sorts and conditions. It's a passage of transformation and hope. Just as we saw Jesus protect his own flock of believers, so now we see that the great flock of believers can be anyone from anywhere and from any time or place. And this takes me to the story in the book of Acts that I just read to you, the story of Tabitha, or in Greek, Dorcas. And I'm sorry we didn't have a footnote that would tell you that Tabitha in Hebrew and Dorcas in Greek mean gazelle. Because the woman described in this passage seems nothing like my image of that graceful, flighty wild beast, the gazelle. Instead, she seems to epitomize the steady and loyal believer. Notice she's referred to as a disciple. And she is doing the work of a minister, perhaps a deacon. She's one of the handful of women disciples mentioned by name in the Christian scriptures. She's not doing man's work or woman's work, but the work of a disciple. And she's sufficiently important that when she becomes ill and dies, her companions, the other disciples, send for Peter and urge him, "Please come to us without delay." It's obvious that she's special and important. And Peter did as he was asked and went to Tabitha. He shooed the others out of the room, told Tabitha to get up. And she did, and was taken out to the others so they could see that she was alive. And then she was displayed to the saints and widows. Tabitha should be better known to us, I think. She seems the epitome of early discipleship and of current discipleship too. She bears the name of a beautiful animal, yet she herself is humble and quiet, spending her time in good works. Even before the miracle of raising her from the dead, the Christians of Joppa had showed Peter some of the clothing and other articles that Tabitha had made. I can't help but think of her as the first mentioned altar guild member in the Bible. She's the one who cares for the belongings of the church, a disciple who has believed and followed. She is beloved by the Christian community in Joppa, where she was devoted to good works and acts of charity. Here is a simple and exemplary life, one of those from every tribe and nation who will believe and praise God. So there are several things to remember from today's reading as we think about our relationship to the contemporary church and our own daily lives. All people can be among those who are saved from suffering and given the gift of eternal life. Both men and women can minister and serve the community, equally valued and followed. We are to focus on the good works of God and not challenge so much of the details railing about blasphemy while the works and words of God are ignored. It is the simple acts of faith and ministry that reveal the goodness of our Lord. The saints are the widows and the altar guild and the thousands in their blinding white robes, the faithful who follow their master's voice. Tabitha does not express surprise when she wakes up. Neither does Peter. The work of the Christian community must go on, sustained by the faithful sheep. I love the fact that Tabitha is one of the humble and active sheep following her Lord, and secretly a beautiful and aristocratic gazelle. She has become one of my favorite biblical women. I have a copy of the Bible that gives a little chapter or subchapter title to various sections of the text. The section we heard, which to me is about Tabitha serving God, dying, and being raised from the dead, is titled Peter in Lydda and Joppa. Poor Tabitha, even now a victim of being obscure. In our time, that's a situation we feel very uncomfortable about. We don't want our lives to bear a title that doesn't include us. Yet I believe that Tabitha would not mind, and the editors of my Bible have perhaps given us a lesson, even in their printing decision. We are the sheep of his pasture. Or we could be those who clamor for a special miracle. Let's pray that we can rejoice with that vast multitude and follow the voice of our shepherd. Amen.